So for the last several weeks, the Lord has been dealing with this church in one area of Scripture, and that's 1 Corinthians 13. Before we stand and read it, I just want to talk about a few things that's kind of been going in my heart and mind. So Will and I were discussing this chapter several weeks ago, more than a month ago. We were just talking about it, where the what identity this church has, and where the direction of this church. And it was on my heart down in Orlando in school. And then Jim preached about it a couple of weeks ago. So it's just clear in my mind that the Lord has us camped out here, just like He had the children of Israel camped out in the desert. So what is it about this rabbit trail in the middle of Paul's teaching regarding spiritual gifts? Chapter 12 is about gifts. Chapter 14 is about using the gifts in church. I believe what this chapter spoke to the Corinthian church has a lot of relevance to what we're experiencing here in Dubuque, in the here and now. It's about love. And it's about relating to one another. The church in Corinth had a hard time relating to each other. They were hateful to one another, didn't regard others who didn't fit their social status. I'm not saying that's our problem. I'm saying that's a problem in the American church. They boasted in their spirituality and their charismatic gifts. And we're gifted in many ways. While hate was not an obvious problem in this church, we are sometimes hateful with our families. So I'm hoping that this chapter speaks to a heart today. Humans not relating to one another is not only a problem with churches, it's a problem across our city. A week or two ago, an 18-year-old was gunned down by a 15-year-old down there on Central and 15th Street. We're used to seeing this sort of thing in bigger cities, but having this help closer to home kind of grieves my heart, and it really ought to grieve your heart. I can't tell you the number of times I've heard about young people killing each other or killing themselves. Suicide, homicide, it's happening all the time. Our young people, their first resort is violence, either towards somebody or towards themselves. According to the Iowa Violent Death Reporting System, there were 615 violent deaths involving Iowa residents in 2018. I apologize, it's about 3 years old, this data is. 483 of these deaths were classified as suicide. 15% of these, nearly 73 young people between the ages of 10 and 24, committed suicide. If you're like me, you might be asking why so many young people are killing themselves. Why are they killing each other? Well, largely, mental health is a factor. The Iowa Department of Public Health reported in 2017 that 1 in 5 children ages 13 to 18 will have a serious mental illness. 1 in 5. 50% of all lifetime cases of mental illness begin by age 14 and 75% by age 24. The average delay between the onset of symptoms and intervention is nearly 10 years. So from the time a person realizes they have a problem, or by the time a parent or a teacher or someone realizes a child has a problem and they finally get help for it, is almost a decade. Approximately 50% of students age 14 and older with a mental illness drop out of high school. So if we keep pulling this string, we come to contributing factors such as genetics, environment, childhood trauma, stressful events like losing a loved one or being in a car accident. So think PTSD. Negative thoughts are a cause for mental illness as well. Unhealthy habits are another, drugs, alcohol, and so on. And so others deal with some brain chemistry problem. All these problems work together to create a storm-tossed community that we're living in. Did you know that you're living in a storm-tossed community? It's hard to see that and visualize that in our beautiful church with the stained glass and the steeple. It's hard to visualize that people down in downtown Dubuque cannot relate to one another, hate each other, don't feel loved, don't feel valued, and don't value others. Each violent act is but a single lightning strike brought about because of all the negative friction within people. So how do we view this community? Are we thankful that we're safe right here on our hilltop in our lovely church? Are we resigned to the fact that this has always been and this is always will be? Or do we look at these as opportunities? Do we look at it as an opportunity? It's a field white unto harvest. I see an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do we take advantage of this opportunity? How can we be used of Christ? Just like the crowd by Lazarus' tomb was used. Jesus raised them up, then got the crowd restored and involved in restoring him to his rightful place. We can be like that if we focus on three things that can help our storm-tossed community. So for the next several weeks, we're going to dive deeply into the themes of faith, hope, and love. The goal, God willing, is that we will become transformed and conformed into the image of Christ so that we can demonstrate saving faith in God, an earnest expectation of hope for a certain future in Christ, and most importantly, that the love that God has for this community and our church would be communicated to them in the storm-tossed times. So please stand with me for the reading of God's Word, 1 Corinthians 13. So as we're reading this, let this word that's been inspired come deep into your heart. Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." This is in the NIV. "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Absolutely. So the main thing I want you all to take away from this sermon today is that love brings out the intended purpose of one's spiritual gift. Okay? Love brings out the intended purpose of one's spiritual gift. Many Reformed churches sometimes get hung up in this chapter. All this talk of charismatic gifts can seem incongruent to our faith tradition. What this chapter is telling us is that no matter what gift we have from God, we are to use it to edify and build up one another. If we do not love others, then the gift we have does not edify. It does not build up. It's nullified. These gifts are temporary. At the end of the day, faith, hope, and love are one's greatest spiritual resources. Did you know that? The faith that you have, the hope which is that expectation of glory with God, and the love that you have, one for another, are the three things that will last long after your gifts and resources are depleted. Another way of looking at 1 Corinthians 13 is a journey in sanctification. God pours out talents in all of his children for the purpose of using them for his glory. Later, he calls them to give account. just like the parable of the talents. Therefore, it does not matter how spiritually gifted you are or how full of faith you might be. If your life is not characterized by love, then you've nullified your gifts. And this is bad. Not loving others, building them up with the talents God gave you, is the same thing as covering up your talent and fear. Recalling the parable, that mode of thinking does not end well. So please don't do that. To avoid nullifying one's spiritual gifts or talents, love for others should be the driving motivator. Again, no matter how awesome we are spiritually, if we don't have love one for another, we're just a bunch of nothings making a loud racket. In the original Greek, these cacophonic sounds were associated with beating copper sheeting. Can you imagine somebody just beating copper sheeting next to you? How annoying would that be? Or beating a fire alarm when there's no fire. Paul was telling the church at Corinth that their gifts, which they put a lot of stock in, were just noise without love. We're not so different. Even though we're not yet operating in charismatic gifts, many of us still pride ourselves on other spiritual gifts, talents, resources that we bring to this church. If love for God and for each other are not our driving reason for employing these resources, then we're just producing useless notes. Conversely, a person with a lot of love to give, who is nonetheless short of resources, will find themselves being used of God greatly. So I want to say that one more time. Even a person who is short on resources, or a person who's short on talent, which is me, you know, if a person is used, if a person has love one for another, it doesn't matter how short on talents or resources they are, they're going to be used mightily of God. God knows how to take just a couple of fish and three small loaves of bread to feed thousands, 5,000 people. God can use whatever you have as long as you're motivated by love. Conversely, if you're a person who brings a ton of resources to this church, but you don't have love one for another or the people out there, then what you have is really nothing. In its purest form, love is not self-seeking, but is instead selfless. A person driven by love will rarely seek their own good, much less first. But it's not enough to love. We have to also know how to love. So to avoid nullifying one's spiritual gifts or talents, we should follow the examples that Paul talked about. In verses 4 to 7, he gives several examples. If one desires to be characterized as loving, these are the requirements. These are the things that we have to do. And for those of us that have already read this, we should be asking the Holy Spirit to cultivate this fruit in our lives. So the first thing, and most of this is going to be in not necessarily a church environment, but these questions that I'm going to ask you today, this is really inside of your home, inside of your family, in your kitchen, in your living room. Okay, I want you to picture that environment. Are we impatient with our family? Do we fly off the handle when someone closest to us frustrates us? Then we're probably not loving. Are we unkind with our family? And sometimes we need to vent, but our families tend to be the path of least resistance. If we're unkind to our families, then we are not loving. Do we envy others or our family? In other words, are we preoccupied with what other people have? Then we are not loving. Do we boast about our own efforts instead of downplaying our part? Then we're probably not loving. Are we haughty? Is there the slightest feeling within us that people need us because we're so awesome? Then we're not loving. Do we put others down? We're not loving. Are we only concerned with ourselves? And frequently this goes hand in hand with envy. We envy someone what someone else has and we complain about what we don't have. That is not loving, church. Are we easily angered with our family or fellow church members or regular attenders? Then we are not loving. Finally, and before you answer this question, I want you to think long and hard. Are we keeping a record of wrongs? If one's keeping a record of wrongs about other people, then they are absolutely, positively not loving. In other words, you always do this or you never do that. That's keeping a record of wrongs. And that should not be characteristic of a Christian, a mature Christian. Are we looking out for ourselves or protecting our interests? Are we always looking out for someone else's interests? Are we mistrusting or are we trusting? Put a different way, do we stop and ponder whether a person will take advantage of us before we help them? Or do we just barge in and help? I tell you, the right answer is to think about what they're going to do and then help them anyway. To know full well that they're very likely going to spurn what you give them or something like that, but you help them anyways. And you don't keep a record of it. That's love. That takes more faith, doesn't it? Are we always holding out hope, or do we write people off as failures? Do we persevere, or do we quit? So perhaps some of us are taking stock of our lives right now. Am I loving? Am I gifted? Am I one and not the other? To avoid nullifying one's spiritual gifts or talents, one must remember that the point of those gifts, no matter what they are, is to build other people up, to edify people, other people. This requires putting other people first, always. There's never a time where, hey, I put these people ahead and then I think about myself. That's never the attitude a Christian is supposed to have. We may be called upon to give of ourselves continually. It's about a mindset. It's about a lifestyle that we live. And this is really the answer that society needs right now. People are out there killing themselves without any thought of it. They're out there killing other people without any thought whatsoever. There's never been a time where society has needed love more than they need it right now. And that's really the answer. The people, it's not about left and right. It's not about politics. It's about the love that Christ had for the people around him. If we're not emulating that, if we're not living the life of love that he demonstrated, then we are badly in need of recalibration. Verses 8 to 12 hold different meanings around the global church of God. This is about, I'm going to get into gifts for a minute. To cessationists, this passage simply means that charismatic gifts have expired. Paul wrote, where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Paul's talking about, he has this chapter in the middle of a larger piece. This church was so materialistic. It was just so, they could not relate to each other to save their lives. During communion services, they didn't have those little wafers, you know, that we have. They didn't have these with the little cups and the little wafers. If you had money in the Corinthian church, you showed up to a communion service with a big, huge spread, just like it was a fellowship meeting, and several flagons of wine. And they would get drunk, some of them, at a communion service. And the poor of them would come to church with nothing. And they wouldn't get to celebrate communion with other people. Why? Because of lack of love between those who had and then those who didn't have. They couldn't relate to each other. But they thought they were fine because they had these gifts. They were super spiritual people. So they thought that they were fine. But Paul's saying, if you don't have love, then you're missing the mark. So if you think this was simply a Corinthian problem, the American church has problems of similar magnitude. We're not immune to lives that don't glorify God because we call ourselves a conservative evangelistic church. At the end of the day, when this so-called knowledge has passed away, when all the tongues have ceased, when all the temporary gifts are gone, only three things are going to remain: faith, hope, and love. In other words, no matter what we think about our talents, they will one day vanish. I grew up Pentecostal, and I assure you they are as convinced in their rightness and other people's wrongness as some Reformed are the opposite. Paul's writing that all these people look through a glass as if it were dark. And that Greek word for darkly is enigma, which is where we get the word enigma from. In other words, no matter how smart or talented we are or what church we might have grown up in, we're all looking at heaven's truths as if it were a mystery. Paul is saying that one day this will be cleared up for everybody. On that day, three things will remain: faith, hope, and love. And love will reign supreme. So as we begin to land this airplane, love should be our prime motivator in every situation. That means that we have to be willing to be completely depleted of our resources. We should continually take stock to see if we are practicing the characteristics of a loving person. So let me pause a minute. Some of us are not even trying to walk in love. Some of us just give up and say things have always been this way. So I want to tell you, I want to make something clear. We're not going to survive as a church if we don't repent of lack of love, one for another and for the people out there. We're not. We need to repent. Many of us can and are often unkind to each other, particularly our families. So instead of asking yourself who might be unkind or unloving, first look at the log in your own eye. And that's what I want you to take home. We take the log out of our own eyes by being motivated by love one for another. 1 Peter 4:8 says that love covers over a multitude of sins. When we are preoccupied with loving God with all we have and loving others in a similar way, then God will help us deal with the gifts that He has, that we have in our lives, so that other people will be edified. And second, as we come to grips with our sin and are led by the Holy Spirit to repent, we experience a great humbling. His work continues in us as we grow in patience, kindness, humility, seeking the good of others ahead of ourselves, not being easily angered, keeping no record of wrongs, and so on. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being in a place where if you make a mistake with somebody, it's as if that was the first time you did it, although in reality it might have been the millionth time you've done something? Because we get to a place where we keep no record of wrongs against one another. Can you imagine that love that exists there? Can you imagine that wholesome environment, that joyful, peaceful, wonderful environment that fellowship could have? That's what people need. That's what we need. That's the kind of environment that Jesus fostered when he was on earth. Finally, the easiest way to operate in this love, to never have issues with your gifts, whatever they might be, is to always, always, always put other people ahead of yourselves. When we do this, we should never keep record of it. We should never ask the question, what about me? That should just never come out of the mouth of a mature Christian. I realize that some of you may be new to this, but it's the most liberating thing you'll ever learn about the gospel is putting yourself last. When we do that, God sets us free to lose ourselves in love and service to Him and to others. Then we truly experience freedom and joy. So finally, our gifts and talents, though spiritual they are, will not last forever. Only love will reign supreme. Therefore, love one another as Christ loved you, and He gave Himself up for you. And while you're at it, be in prayer for the young people of our church. Folks, be in prayer for the young people of our church. Young people today deal with things that we didn't deal with when we were where they were at in my generation. And the generation ahead of me, they had different problems too. People today, young people today, struggle in dealing with life. Don't look at their problems as if, and don't ask the question, well, how come you're having that problem? Don't ask that question. That's an awful question. Put them ahead of yourselves. Love them. Touch them. Touch their lives. Pray for them. Love them. And folks, listen. If it doesn't burden your heart, if it doesn't burden your heart that there's a part of this town that's not reached by the gospel, despite the fact that there is a steeple literally on every block in this city. It's a shame. It's a disgrace. No question about it. So what can you and I do? Be love. Put other people ahead of yourself wherever you're at. And it starts in your living room. It starts in your kitchen. It starts in your kids' bedroom. It starts in your grandchildren's bedroom. That's where it starts. That's the nucleus. And it grows from there. But when you're out there in town, love everybody that you come across. You know what I'm saying? That's really all you have to do. And God will bring you into situations where the need is located. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that?
Absolutely.
Okay. The fields are ripe unto harvest. Therefore, I send you out so that you can harvest those fields in the name of Jesus. Now unto him is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. To the only wise Savior, our God, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.